Well, I love this time of year. I don't know if you do, but I do love summer. I love it for all kinds of reasons. I love the heat. So, as Lucy has mentioned, Cathy's not so keen, but I love the heat. It's something that I enjoy. I love the beautiful, gentle tone of the cicadas. And I don't know why people laugh about that because, we've got lots of cicadas around us too, and it's fine. I don't know what you're all talking about. We actually have family who keep coming to our house because they say it's noisy where they are. I don't know what that is, but there you are. I do love it, and I love the cricket when we're winning, and we are, and I'm enjoying that. Actually, I love the cricket when we're winning against England. Actually, I love any sport when we're winning against England, and we are. So that's been a great time too. But the best thing I love about this time of year, what's the best thing do you think I love about this time of year? The tennis. Holidays. No, Summerfest. Come on. That's the best thing I love about this time of year, Summerfest. It's a huge part of what we do as a church, what we've been doing for many years as a church. And it's a fantastic opportunity for us to kind of connect with the community. And if you're here, you know, like we want to be able to get amongst people and talk about big things together and share and engage. And this week is a fantastic opportunity to do that. I don't know if you know, but let me give you some stats from last year, just to give you a sense of the scale. Each day, about 600 kids come to our programs from all over the place. A third of those are not from church here. So 200, do your maths, about 200 kids are not from church here. Now, some of them are from other churches, but lots of them have never been to church. It is an amazing opportunity to actually share some of the most important bits of information we've ever heard in our history as a human race from the Bible about the person of Jesus with a generation who don't have many other opportunities to hear that. So it is an extraordinary thing that happens. There's also the youth group side of things, the youth age. So at nights, the kind of summer nights, it's called, isn't it? The opportunity for a whole bunch of people, again, who have never been, never heard, to come and hear these things, reflect and consider. Adults each day, about, I don't know, 180, 220 adults come each day. And again, there's a fantastic opportunity to connect. But in addition to that, Lucy mentioned 60, but there are 60 people from Sydney who have kind of come up to volunteer together from all kinds of other churches. But you add to that also, I think it's about 80 more, is it 135, I think, on the full-time team. So 135, 20-something people will be here all week, a big chunk from Sydney, a big chunk from church here, all week actually just being stirred to think about the gospel and the cause of the gospel and be on mission together. And that in itself, for its own sake, is fantastic. It's a powerful ministry that happens every year, and it's going to happen again this year. To have Coast people mixed with Sydney people is just so good for Sydney people. Do you know what I mean? We love that. And so pray for them as well. But listen, with this week about to start, it is a time to orientate us. Now, every week in church, we're seeking to orientate us around the things that matter. Graham last week so helpfully focused on Psalm 2 and the kind of a gospel clarity. I want to, this morning, particularly with Summerfest starting, I want to hit that kind of thing again, but particularly deal with the topic of clarifying, focusing, orientating us ourselves around what the Christian life is, how to live the Christian life. And I've chosen this really wonderful passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Come there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Let me read it to you. It's kind of a summary statement of living the Christian life. And it's almost kind of a summary statement even of the book of Hebrews. So you get hold of this, you get a big sense of what the book of Hebrews is about. But let me read those verses again for us. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a fantastic group of thoughts and ideas gathered together for us. It's a powerful passage, and I'm going to look at it under four headings. I don't know if it helps you to know this, but here we are. I'm going to talk to you about how the Christian life is serious, The Christian life requires long-term effort. It requires a focus on the everyday, but there's a great deal of help in living it. So let's go through it one by one. Serious. The Christian life is serious. That is not a word that goes well on the Central Coast. Serious. We are the champions of the relaxed lifestyle, yes? This is about as dressed up as I get. I work hard to when I get dressed up, I'm working hard. This is just, I mean, I love it, right? This is our life. This is the coast. It is beautiful. We are aiming to get away from being serious, whereas Sydney, that's that place where everyone is so serious and intense, isn't it? But not the coast. So here's the deal. When you read your Bible, the Bible critiques every culture we live in. Critiques Sydney, it critiques the coast. And one of the ways it critiques the Central Coast is that it says we've got to learn to be serious about living the Christian life. We've got to be counter-cultural and learn to be serious. And for this, let me show you it by not just looking at chapter 12, those first three verses, but stepping back and looking at the context within those verses they sit. Come back to chapter 2. Let's go a quick run through the book. Chapter 2. The whole book has this constant message, and you'll pick up a theme that's repeated again and again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Just start there. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. We must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. You got the theme? Have a look in chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Chapter 2, we must be careful to pay more serious attention lest we drift. We must be careful not to have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. Have you picked up the theme that keeps being repeated here? A concern about keeping with Christ, not falling away from Christ, going on with Christ, making sure we're found not to have fallen short. You have a look there at chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. What you have here is a writer who is deeply concerned for his hearers that they last the distance as Christians, that they go on, that they don't drift away, fall aside. Boil it down. He's concerned that we be serious. We be serious as Christians. You know, the early days for these people have kind of flushed through. They've come to faith. They've had that kind of early enthusiasm and excitement. It was also great and wonderful. That's kind of slowly flushed past. And now they've got all kinds of pressures against them from outside, from inside. And there's this great danger that the author realizes that they might now drift. They might not take care. They might find themselves slowly being hardened. They might wander away. Now, he is concerned about this, and it's not hard to find the reason why. Come back to chapter 2, verse 2. He actually gives the reason why he's concerned. Let me read from verse 1 again. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so we don't drift away. Now, here's the reason, verse 2. It starts with the word for. You can see that's a reason. For, because, since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's he saying? If those people that heard the first kind of covenant of God, agreement of God, given on Mount Sinai by angels, that's what that's a reference to, how back in the Old Testament there was a movement of God towards humans, towards his people, to draw them to himself. He spoke a word through angels, mediated by angels. If they ignored that word, there were terrible consequences. To turn against God was a dreadful thing to fall into his hands. But what he says is, how much more, verse 3, shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, this salvation which was announced by the Lord? I mean, if there were consequences associated with that word, how much more if we ignore the word of the final word, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? How much more if we ignore this final word of God that comes through the very person of Jesus himself, God in the flesh, bringing a message of true salvation, of the only hope of salvation through the grace that's found in the death and resurrection of Christ? And this word was confirmed to us. It was testified, verse 4, by great signs, wonders, various miracles. God wanted the Holy Spirit distributing. God wanted to make sure we were clear on this word. And what the author is saying is that if you turn away from that one. Now, the point in this is simple. There are huge things at stake. There is life and death at stake. There's heaven and hell at stake. Behind it all, over it all, there are vast, serious, urgent spiritual issues, spiritual realities. Life is not just this moment. Life is not just this week or this month. It's not just enjoying the culture and society. Life is not that. Hanging over us is this massive truth that's been confirmed to us and clarified, and God has put all effort, if you like, into making it sure for us that one day we'll stand before the living God. One day we'll all stand before the God of the universe in all his power, his might, his holiness, his righteousness, and we'll be judged. It is a reality that is terrifying. Chapter 13 of this book says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a consuming fire. These urgent spiritual realities hang over us. These great truths hang over us. And this book is written to stir the readers to see how much this matters, how urgently important this is, how serious it is, that they might shape their lives around Christ and be serious to shape their lives around Christ. You come closer still to the text we're looking at. Come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is one of those fantastic parts of the Bible where it recounts all the heroes of the Old Testament faith. And if you've never read it, go home after church, read chapter 11 and then chapter 12, and then read the book of Hebrews, actually, and then read the whole New Testament and just keep reading the Bible. It's important to do all of it. But chapter 11 is this powerful recounting of people in the past who have lived by faith in God's word, trusted God so much that they're prepared to pay any price. You get Abraham, you get Isaac, you get Moses, you get the whole is Samson and Jephthah and so on, David. But come with me, particularly for sake of time, come to verse 36 and you get a tone and sense of the lives they lived as they walked with God. Look at verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. This is not an ad for life on the Central Coast. This is not come to Jesus and your life will be wonderful. Come to Jesus and everything will just start going better if you have faith. What you have here is a picture of people who lived by faith and they suffered jeers and flogging. They were in chains, in prison, put to death, sawn in two, killed by the sword, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, deserts, mountains, living in caves, holes in the ground. They lived serious lives. Now note this, the author is trying to encourage his readers, us, to keep going and not give up. And look how he does it. He does it by reminding them of the people in the past who took these things seriously, who were aware of what was at stake, who didn't care that they lost everything, but that they had God. They did anything to keep going. He illustrates by these people who went through the most horrible circumstances to remind his readers that this is serious. It's serious. It's serious that you stick with God. You know, it is easy at times to miss this tone. It's easy at times in church life on the coast to miss this tone, this theme. We are a fairly casual group. You're led by a fairly casual person. You've got this fairly casual bunch of people around us. This church often is somewhat casual. And it is true that following Christ is liberating. It is actually wonderful. To come to Jesus, to come to God through the Lord Jesus, it's freeing. And so it's right that there's this sense of joy and gladness in the Christian life. It's good. The lights get turned on. I see now why I'm here. I get meaning and purpose and significance. I'm opened up to so much more. It is wonderful and beautiful. It is something great. And it can seem like it's appropriate to have a great focus on how good it is to follow Jesus, how life will be richer and fuller and more wonderful. It is. The heart of the message of the gospel is about forgiveness. Salvation for people who aren't worthy of it. That's wonderful. Come to Christ, you are free from condemnation. But when you come to Christ in the context of a world opposed to Christ, when you stand for Christ in the context of a world opposed to Christ, things get very serious. We will experience the hope and joy and gladness of knowing freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation. But we'll know all of that in the midst of hostility and opposition and having to pay a price and a cost. Now, I think we need this news more than ever today. We've said it a number of times in recent times and we're going to keep saying it. We are living in a new age for church life. Up until recently, church was just largely ignored. If you're a Christian, you were largely ignored. It was just you got your thing, I've got mine thing, go our separate ways, it's all good and fine. But these days, we're living through an era where the community around us is pursuing a vision of a utopian ideal. It is imagining how the world could be and it wants to pursue that. And the only ones standing in their way are Christians. Because our vision of the ideal is actually very different. It's found by a different path with different values. And so therefore it's become important in our society to actually silence the Christian voice, sideline the Christian, and even eradicate its public expression. And that will become more pressured and more powerful as the years go on. So that if you are going to stand for Jesus at work, at home, at uni, amongst your neighbours, it's going to cost you. Now that's going to be tough, but it's good. It's going to be tough because if you came to Jesus for the fun of it, if you came to Jesus because you thought that will give you a better lifestyle, it will be very clear it won't achieve that. And it will be good because it will help strip away inadequate reasons to have come to Christ. It will strip away nominalism. It will actually strip us bare to see, why does it matter to follow Christ? Why have I really come to him? Why? Because life and death are at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake. And our only hope is Jesus. To be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. This is serious. You know, come back to chapter 3 again for a moment. And just pick up some of the language there of the author. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. See to it that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. See to it. You come back to chapter 2, verse 1. Pay careful attention. You must pay careful attention. You must care about these things. Brothers and sisters, you need to take care and watch the lazy sense of security that we can adopt. Take care and be careful of the lazy sense of security that we can adopt. I've come to Christ, I can now rest. I've come to Jesus, I can relax. It's now all done. There is a great danger that in the Bible study experience, in the church experience, in your own prayer life and so on, that you can operate with this casual, easygoing, it's not a big deal, I can give it all, take it or leave it. Take care. These things are serious. Every Bible study is serious. Every church service is serious. It is a serious business. And forgive us if we have ever given the impression that it's otherwise. Now, does this mean that we ought to be really heavy with people all the time? Well, this is a personality and a context thing, actually. For some of you, you are very intense people. You're Sydney. You're very intense people. And you just need to wind back a little, do you know? Some of you do need to wind back. And sort of drink deeply of the beauty and the goodness and the greatness of Christ, that he fills your heart with light and joy and life. Some of you need that. Others of you, though, are so relaxed, so laid back, we almost need to take you to the gates of hell. I mean this. Some of us need to go to the gates of hell to see what really is at stake. This is not a game. This is heaven and hell, life and death. That you might come back sobered and deepened and terrified and so serious. Depending on who you are will depend on what you need in part. But in a week like this coming up too, how do you engage with this? Well, a context. I take it when we're talking to young kids, what we need there is a large dose of the life and the freedom and the goodness and joy of the things of Christ, the love that he has for us and the security found in him. But as kids get older, you need to begin to inject in that more of the weight and seriousness that he actually saves us from, that you actually get a greater profundity about the whole significance of this thing. Context and who you are, these things bear on it. Remember the tone of Jesus throughout his life. He wept over sin. He spoke with urgency and passion and strength. There was no casualness about him. It's serious. Let me tell you, secondly, the Christian life requires long-term effort. Look more closely at chapter 12 with me. Come there again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want you to notice there the image that he uses of the Christian life. What's the image that he uses of the Christian life? He describes the Christian life as a race. It's a race. It's a powerful athletic image. It's a race to be run, is the Christian life. It's an image that is very different to the beach holiday image. You know, the beach holiday, my aim in a beach holiday is to take it easy. It's to kick back and relax. Well, actually, the first week is to do everything that I haven't been able to do for all kinds of time and reasons and so on. And I said, we go hard. You know, like we're really quite serious about getting things sorted in that first week. But then I love getting to that place where you've done it all. You can actually now kick back and just wander. Do you know that experience? Where you just can now drift through the time and it's a beautiful, relaxing experience. There's the beach holiday image. The athletic image is very different. The image is of a race that takes discipline, effort, focus, direction. The Christian life, says the Bible, is a race that requires effort. And it requires long-term effort. That's why he uses the word persevere. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is not just a momentary kind of go at it and take it easy. This is persevere in running. Persevere in pursuing the race. It's a long one. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Now, if you've just started the Christian life, it's important to get hold of this. And many of you have. One of the wonderful things about church life is we've got people amongst us who have come to put their trust in Jesus within the last 12 months, the last 6 months. And for you, there's a great freshness about that. There's an excitement about that. There's a joy. You see it with such clarity. It's fantastic. Hear this, though. You have come to Christ that you now might, for a lifetime, persevere in walking with him, running with him. The race has many moments in it that will be enjoyable. But there are also very steep hills that you will have to run up. There are places in the race where it is tough, tough work. Heartbreak Hill will come numbers of times. And those older saints amongst us know this very well. And that's one of the beautiful things about being in a church where you've got such a diverse age range, where you can connect with people who are much further down the path. You know, I had a phone call from a pastor this week who is having to do a funeral for a couple in his church whose son's committed suicide. And it is devastating, as you can imagine. Now, the Christian parents never imagined 2, 3, 4, 5 years out that would ever happen. They didn't know that was going to be on their race, that was the particular hill that they would be having to run through. But that's the place they now find themselves in. And it is very, very difficult. Love you to pray for them. But there are those amongst us who are going through that same thing. Know this. The Bible tells you to know this. It's a race that you have to run with perseverance. Now, just to be clear again, this race isn't the race to earn your salvation. You don't run this race to perform and so make yourself acceptable to God by your performance. No, no, no. It's the life of running the race with Christ who has made you acceptable. It's trusting in him and his righteousness. Living as his person, though, now means in a world opposed to him, where it's possible to get entangled, I need now to keep with effort persevering in being faithful to my Lord who has saved me. And that requires great care over a long time. And it requires care over a long time because the thing we are dealing with is serious. Deadly serious. It's serious. It requires care over the long term. And it requires a focus on the everyday. The ordinary. Come back with me again to chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we'll come to that in a second. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The race that we're running as followers of Christ, faithful to Christ, that race is in a context where there is much that's against us being able to run. There are things that will tangle you up. And what he says here in chapter 12, verse 1, is that the things that will tangle you up is sin, the sin that so easily entangles. Now, what's he talking about? How does this work? I take it it's fairly straightforward, but there are the kinds of sin that will shipwreck your faith. Do you know that work relationship that you know is starting to go across boundaries that aren't appropriate given that you're married. And you sense the pain and the guilt of it, but she laughs at your jokes. And so you're drawn to her and finding her life. But that sin will shipwreck your walk with Christ. It will tangle you up. There's the addiction to pornography that just keeps undoing your ability to get going as a Christian. It keeps tearing you apart and giving you a divided heart and messing with your ability to pray. And not because it makes you unworthy of God. You've never been worthy. You're no more unworthy. It's rather because it messes your ability to keep standing faithfully for Christ when you keep failing him so intentionally. It'll entangle you and shipwreck you. There are the sins that will destroy us, the addictions, the abuse at home, the abuse of your husband, your wife. These things will tangle you up. The Christian life takes effort, the effort to constantly fight the temptations and be faithful to Christ. Keep at it. But he's saying more than just the sin that entangles. Have a look there at verse 1 again. Let me read it. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What does he suggest about some of the things that are hindering us? What kinds of things is he suggesting are the kind that hinder us? Is that a hard question to answer? What kinds of things, there's a category of thing that will hinder us. And notice, it's different to sin. Let me read it with hand movements. Watch this one. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see what's being said? There is a bigger category of thing that will hinder you, and it's not just sin. Sin will entangle you, but there's another kind of thing that's bigger than that. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's not sinful that will hinder your Christian walk, your Christian race. What is that? Well, we first saw this same kind of idea in the words of Jesus in the parable of the sower. So you get the account of the parable of the sower in a couple of the Gospels. In Luke's account, it's particularly vivid where he talks about this kind of thing. And can you remember, some of you, you've not read Luke's Gospel, that's okay, new to the faith. But those of you who have, can you remember what are the things that entangle, that choke up the growth of the Christian, the weeds and thistles that choke up? What are they? Can you remember what they are from Luke's Gospel? Money? Worries of this world? Pleasures. Are they sinful? Money's not sinful. Worries of this world aren't sinful. Pleasures aren't sinful. But what Jesus says is that there's a whole category of thing that will hinder you in your race with Christ. And it's not sinful stuff, though that is as well. There's a whole bunch of stuff, the worries of this world, pleasures, riches. Be alert to the fact that we are in this contest of character formation. And as we engage in all kinds of activities, they will help us produce a Christ-like character and grow in our heart for Christ, or they'll hinder our formation of Christ-likeness and hinder it. And whatever I said first. There are things that will impact us as we do this. Let me give you a couple of examples. Shopping. There's nothing evil about shopping. I'm glad someone does it. Errant affair. Borderline, not evil. Okay. I don't think errant affair is evil most of the time. But here's the deal. As you go through errant affair, you are being preached at. Every time you walk past a window, what's the sermon that's being preached at you through errant affair? Buy me, that's right. More than that, you need it. Be a consumer. Your life will be better. This will make it enriched. Yeah, you've got all these sermons that are being preached at you as you go through errant affair, okay? Now, for some of us, that's not a big deal because we spend like 30 seconds in Erin Affair, we're out again. We didn't even notice, okay? But others amongst us, they actually love the shopping experience. That for them has become a hobby. Just, I want to alert you to the fact that if that's you, you have put yourself in a context where you are being impacted by regular messages that are against the gospel of Christ, that aren't in themselves, aren't in themselves kind of tempting you to evil, but they are drawing you aside to think differently about the world you live in and what you are and how you are in it. And the more you expose yourself to, don't be underestimating the power of that message. Do you hear what I'm saying? Choose to do something else. Now, that's an easy one for me to say because I don't have any temptation there. Some of you might, though, and you need to think about it. But let me tell you one that's a simple one, one that's me. Surfing movies, right? Surfing movies, great fun to watch. They're not evil, but they preach a sermon. They preach a powerful sermon. The sermon is hedonism. The sermon is life's about your pleasure. Life's about the pursuit of your happiness. Life's about being over it and its powers. Do you know, Endless Summer came out in 1966, so I was about two. Endless Summer. And, it followed a group of young men who just kind of roamed around the world following summer and finding new waves that had never been surfed in the most perfect spots and so on. Beautiful scenery, beautiful surf, and this wonderful culture of experiencing and enjoying, which actually just impacted so many of us. Do you know, at the end of it, they have the credits, where in credits you have to give thanks to every person, someone who held the mic stand, someone who carried the lunches and so on. They gave thanks for the surf and the scenery, and I've actually written it down for you. Here we go. Special thanks to old King Neptune for providing the waves in this film. What does that alert you to? The movie's a religious experience. The movie is preaching to you. Now, that's only a very small thing at the end. If you turn it off before you get to the end, it doesn't save you from it. Because the message is all the way through. And these kinds of movies have that tone about them constantly. And if you give yourself to it and engage in it, it's not evil, it's not wrong, but it will seep into you. It will say something about the way you think about life, the way you should think about life, what's valuable, what matters, and it will hinder you. It'll hinder you. Now, you can find other things in your context. TV's not wrong, but it too has a message and a value system, giving it time to shape you, and it will draw you down. Do you know, our question isn't in running the race following Christ. The question isn't, will this thing be sinful? It's also the question, will this thing help or hinder my growth as a follower of Christ? Be serious about this. Pay attention to the everyday things. But in the midst of all of this, there's help, lastly. There's help. There's great help in the race. Now, the help goes in two directions. Let me give you the first direction, chapter 12, verse 1, the first part of verse 1 now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race. What's the help that is given to us running the race and throwing off everything that hinders? Verse 1, the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses. The author is kind of picturing this marathon that we're running, and he kind of pictures along each side of the road as we're running the race, there's a great crowd of people who have all run the race before us, the chapter 11 witnesses, and they're all saying something to us, not with words, but by their lives. They're all saying something to us. What is it you think they're saying? Keep going. Yeah, they won't quite say that, but yes, they will soon. Thank you. Keep going.
Persevere.
I think the big thing they're saying is that. It's worth it. It's worth it. These are the men and women who were jeered and flogged, imprisoned, put to death by stoning, sawn in two, killed by the sword, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, living in caves and mountains. And they're all crying out, it was worth it. It was never a sacrifice. Because we are now in heaven with our Lord God that we trusted all our days, and it was worth it. Keep running. Persevere. Do you know this week will be a hard week for many of you on the team and on the serving around the place. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you, every effort you make this week is worth it. None of it will be wasted. But can I say further, every year, every month, every week for the rest of your life that you serve Christ, no matter the cost, will be worth it. There's something beautiful there at the end of chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, where we're told these ran the race without even actually seeing the fulfillment of the promises that they were trusting in. But we, that's the things of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, the Old Testament saints. But what he says to us is that we can now look back and see the assurance of our faith. We can actually see that the evidences for the things we're trusting in are concrete and tangible, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, there was a movie called Dead Poets Society. This is the old movie sermon today. Dead Poets Society, which came out in 1940 or something, I don't know. Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams, he's got a group of students that he's trying to kind of energise to think about life and get a bit deeper. And he takes them out into a group of young men. He takes them out into the corridor where there's a cabinet. And the cabinet's full of mementos from the past, you know, trophies, but also photos of previous classes of students, really old ones. So students who are long gone from the school, but long gone from life. Black and white photos, sepia, all that kind of thing. And he gets them to all stand in front of one class photo from memory. It's been a long time, 1940, been a long time since I've watched it. But he gets them to look at this photo and he says, see those faces? They all had the same hopes, dreams and ambitions as you. They're all where you are. And they're all gone now. And if you lean in close, you can hear them say something. Do you remember this? So he gets them to lean in close. Lean in. He's standing behind them and he goes, can you hear it? Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Now you know what that means. It means seize the day. Seize the day. And what Robin Williams is trying to say to them is that they're long gone, and if they had a chance to speak to you, it would be life short, make the most of it. If you could lean into these witnesses, is that what they'd say? If you could lean into these witnesses, what they'd say rather is, stand firm for Christ. Run the race. Don't be drawn off into seizing the day. Don't be drawn off into hedonism and the pursuit of pleasure and riches and wealth and the experiences of travel and everything else that middle-class society values. Don't you go that path. Stand firm for Christ. Run the race. Persevere. It will hurt. It will be costly, but it's worth it. You know, there's one direction that the encouragement goes, the help for us to run this race, but the other encouragement there more wonderfully is verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Our God, who calls us to the life of service, sacrificial service, the life of going his way, didn't do it from an ivory tower calling out to us. He came in amongst us and pioneered the path. He showed what it is to live that life in full measure. He went to the cross and bore our punishment upon himself because of his love for us and because of the joy set before him. He knew that it was worth it. And powerfully it was. Brothers and sisters, he is also there available for us to perfect our faith. The pioneer and perfecter, there is a sense there that you can pray to him and call on him for strength. But what's particularly at the focus there is that he exemplifies and models faith. and inspires by his life, a life of also walking his way. Let me finish. Comfort and challenge. Comfort. To you who are struggling amongst us today, who have suffered great loss, who are paying significant price to walk with Christ in your family, your work, your whatever, be encouraged that others have been where you've been. You're not the first person to have lost a loved one. Christians have had loved ones die forever. You're not the first one. And other brothers and sisters have gone through that, and by looking to Christ, being stirred by the cloud of witnesses, for the joy set before them, have persevered, and they would cry out to you, "It's worth it. Stick with Jesus." Be comforted and encouraged by that. Yes, there are many points it's tough, but Jesus can supply what you need. Let me give you the challenge. The challenge in this text is that Christian life is serious. Take it seriously. Capture this sense anew that it's important to put off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race with perseverance. Don't fall for the sense that the Christian life is about relaxing, resting. No, no, no. It's a race. Run it. It's worth it, though. How would I pray? Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you might help us grasp the seriousness with which we're to take these things, that you might help us, please, be captured by the realities of heaven and hell, life and death, and the great victory that Christ has won for us in the salvation given to us by faith in him, that we might take these things seriously, that we might give ourselves to the effort of running the race throughout our whole lives, that we might take heed to the ordinary things, those things that hinder, those things that entangle. But we might find, please, great help and comfort in the cloud of witnesses and in the Lord Jesus who has been there before us, that we might be strengthened by them to realise it is worth it and to continue to press forward, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.